Amen. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Before we begin this morning, I want to assure you that the text we're looking at this morning is not one, even after so many years of being a Christian, that I can say with all truth that I've been able to practice without error. You know, a lot of things in God's Word, a lot of requirements, a lot of things that God expects of us really goes against the flesh. And even as Christians, we have trouble with the flesh. That's why Paul in Colossians and Ephesians speaks of mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Because even though we are born again and children of God, we still have to struggle with our flesh. And it's a constant battle, day in and day out. Some days we have victory, and there are some days when we experience defeat. The text we have before us this morning is one which is vital for us not only to understand, but to be in prayer about, that God would enable us grace to live. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want to remind you even before I start, it's because we as Christians have a tremendous and yet glorious responsibility to all mankind. We are to live the Christian life before a lost and dying world, and we're to do so in such a manner, in such a fashion, that they see our works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. That's why it was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, who commanded us in Matthew that we, as believers, should let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And yet, like the hymn that we just sang, where we're encouraged to trim our feeble lights, I fear that as this world grows even darker, and it is getting bad, that's no argument. As this world grows even darker, I believe that many believers have allowed their lights to become so dim and faded that the world has great difficulty seeing any good works that we do. And yet, as believers, we should be praying that God gives us grace that we might shine as lights before men. Now, it's amazing, these two verses in Matthew and here are so tied together. It's amazing that our Lord said that the light has to be shined first before the works could be seen. Let your light, you're the light of the world, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So He said there has to be light first before they could see our good works. And that light He's talking about is that as believers, we should first be experienced and be touched by the truths of God in ourselves. Light is not only revealing, but it's warmth. It's comforting. And so in order for us to be able to show forth such good works, we have to have the light in ourselves. And it's kind of a paradox because the Lord said He's the light of the world in John. And yet in Matthew He said, you're the light of the world. And why would He say that? But like Sunday school, that mystical union of Christ and the believer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So before we can ever have hopes of showing forth our good works, or having good works enough for men to see, we as believers have to be so touched and moved by the truths of God that we're mightily affected by them. God doesn't want a heartless, quote-unquote, religion. He wants us to do our good works out of love for Christ, out of love for God, out of love for His truths. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. The true believers must first themselves know and understand and experience the saving grace of God. That's the light before we could ever do the works of God which men see. And it's here in our text this morning that our Lord would exhort every true believer to a divine work which all men should see. And it's like I said before I started, and I will be the first to confess that I need work in this area just like everybody else, because it's very difficult what our Lord is requiring of us in our text. He says in our text that we are to love our enemies, to do good which to them which hate us, to bless them which curse us, to pray for them which despitefully use us. Those are all contrary and unnatural for the flesh. It's not easy to love your enemies. It's not easy to bless those who curse you. It's not easy to pray for those who despitefully use you. It's not easy to do these things. Without the grace of God, there's no way we could ever do these things. And I believe as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which should be a daily progressive thing, we'll be able to exercise these things more often and more thoroughly before men. Yet we have to grow. Some of the greatest problems in churches today are Christians are becoming stagnant. They're not growing. They're sitting under a preaching and teaching that doesn't challenge them, that doesn't inspire them to seek the things of God more deeply, to grow in grace and knowledge. And so they're growing stagnant. If we're ever going to have hopes of being able to perform some of these things, even in the slightest manner, we have to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Stamp thy image upon my heart. Remember what we preached a few weeks ago about those who dwell in the house of God? They shall be going from strength to strength, from grace to grace. We should, as Christians, read such texts as this in Luke and aspire to know it more. Pray that we might be able to exercise and live in this light, the power of its truth even more, that I might know something of loving my enemies. But watch how the Lord starts this. This is vitally important for us to understand. Watch how He begins this discourse in verse 27. But I say unto you which hear. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we read through Scripture, like I said in Sunday school, we don't stop to think for a minute. Why did the Holy Spirit put that in there? We just simply read over it. Why would He say, but these things I say unto you which hear? He's signifying that somebody is listening, but they're not hearing. Many heard, but few had ears to hear. That is, heard with a heart and desire to understand and put into practice. You know, you have a mixture of those people in every church. You have some who come into church and they just sit there and hope something just falls upon them. Something just miraculously drops in their quote-unquote spiritual lap. They give no effort to listen to what's being preached. And then you have those that hang on every word, wanting to practice it, wanting to know it, wanting to experience the power of it. They want to hear. With a heart and a desire to understand. I want to have more of it. They listen with a hunger and a desire to say, that's what I want more of. I'm here because I want to know more of Christ. We have that combination of people in every church. Those who simply sit and hope something falls in their lap, and those who come with a desire to grow, to hear, to listen, to practice, to obey. Blessed are they, Luke 11:28 says, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. To keep is to observe and to obey and to cherish. And that's why our Lord says, I say unto you which hear, you who want to know, you who desire to know, you who want to know it in your heart and practice it, you who want to live up to this, you who have hunger for this, I'm speaking to you because those who don't, they're not going to adhere. Do you know Herod heard John the Baptist gladly? That's what the Bible says. Herod heard John the Baptist gladly and even did many things, the Bible says in Mark chapter 6. You can read that. Herod heard him gladly and he did a lot of things Herod or John said to him. Yet he didn't have ears to hear and a heart to keep what he heard because he beheaded him over the lust of a woman. So it's not simply hearing and doing a few things. Listen to me. Every time we open this book, we should open it with a hunger to know more of it. Every time we walk into church, we should be coming in realizing, listen to me carefully, realizing the importance of what we're fixing to do, the importance of what we're fixing to hear. The Word of God is going to be opened. It's going to be proclaimed. And God is going to teach us through His Word. God is going to move in our hearts. The Spirit of God is going to take the Word of God and apply it upon our hearts. And it's something that we ought to look forward to. We ought to hunger for. Look over in Luke chapter 8. Few chapters over. But I say unto you which hear, Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Listen what the Lord says here. Take heed therefore how ye hear. Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Take heed how you hear. I'm afraid today because of the pulpit and it's not being taught. A lot of the problems we're having today, and don't misunderstand me, a lot of problems we're having today is not because of the pulpit, it's because of the pulpit. Churches are not being instructed. Churches are not being preached to. They've taken the gospel, they've taken the Word of God, and they've put it to the side, and they've replaced it with anything else and everything else, whether it be entertainment or whether it be whatever it might be, materialism, whatever, but they've replaced that. So a lot of the problem is not the pew, it's the pulpit. But the Bible says, take heed how you hear. Because what you think you heard, if you don't practice it, if you don't obey it, if you don't listen to it, it can be taken away from you. And few truly understand the weight of responsibility for the truth we have heard. Few Christians don't understand the weight of the responsibility of the truth that we hear. Do you know as long as you don't hear nothing, you're not responsible for that? But as soon as it's been revealed from Scripture, you have a great responsibility to obey it, to keep it, like our Lord said. And even more, approach the Word of God with little or no reverence for its divine truths. Take heed how you hear. That's why the Lord says, but this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth. That's reverence. Trembleth at my word. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and reverence my word. Christians aren't taught that. There's this kind of flippantness when Christians read Scripture or come into church like it's something that's supposed to be just light and gay all the time. This is the eternal Word of God. This is the living Word of God being preached. And every time you and I open it, and every time we hear it preached, every time we hear it read, we should realize there's a weight of responsibility with every truth God gives us. Oh, preacher, I really enjoyed that sermon. The question is not whether I enjoy it. The question is, can I live up to it? And will I give every effort to live up to that? I want to live in that. I'm responsible for that now. I've heard that now. So now, God, give me grace to live in the light and the power of that truth. Let me not take it lightly what you give me. But I say unto you which hear. Look back over in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 again. 27 and 28. Here, these first two verses are basically those things that deal with the heart and the character. The other ones are basically outwardly, but these first two verses are inward character. It's the heart. Listen to this. Verse 27, 28. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Love them that hate you, or love your enemies. Love, do good, bless, pray for. Now, beloved, all these are excellent and noble virtues. Every Christian should say, yes, we should love, we should do good, we should bless, we should pray. Yes! Those are Christian virtues. That's what every Christian should strive to do. And they're noble virtues and graces. To be enabled to possess and exercise these glorious virtues, every true believer should greatly desire. We hear it all the time. Oh Lord, let me love more. Let me be good. Let me bless. Let me pray. But the objects are people upon which whom we are called upon in our text to exercise these glorious virtues are our enemies, those who hate us, those who curse us, and those who despitefully use us. You see the conflict there? It's easy for us to love somebody who loves us back. We're going to see that in a minute. It's easy to bless them who bless us. Beloved, the problem, the main reason why I know this is such a difficult thing for us today as Christians is because Christians have trouble practicing this amongst themselves. And if they've got trouble practicing these virtues amongst themselves who are believers, how do we fare against those who hate us? God says, yes, love, do good, bless, pray. But I want you to do that towards people who hate you, despise you, curse you, and use you. That's so contrary to the flesh, isn't it? When the Lord started laying this text on my heart last week, especially as a preacher, because listen, I don't know if you understand that, but try to. In most cases, I get the sermon preached to me first. I mean, how can I preach to you unless I've been preached? And it usually comes from Him. I don't know if you understand that, but in over 30 years of being a minister, the Lord leads oftentimes through text to preach. He goes, now let's put this to the test before you preach it. Let us put you to the test. This last week was tough. I looked at this verse and I said, whoa, Lord, listen, I'd much rather go over here. In fact, I had Matthew chapter 5. I kept going back to that saying, oh, Lord, let me go back to being lights. I'm serious. By Wednesday, I'm going, Lord, please let me go to Matthew chapter 5. It's not easy loving your enemies. Not liking them. Loving them. It's not easy. It's not easy to bless them that curse you, to pray for them to spitefully use you. It's not easy to do good to them that hate you. It's so contrary to this flesh. But you know such acts of kindness and love? Listen to me. Towards those who hate, curse, despise us. Beloved, that sets the true believer apart from the sinner. That's what makes us different as believers. I didn't say better, or sinners. I didn't say better. I said different. And it identifies us with Christ. Look at verse 32. I'll let this word of God explain it. He says here, verse 32, he says, for if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Where's your graces? Where's your virtues? Where's the good in that? You're not doing anything. What thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. You see how he designates or signifies sinners do this? But you ought not to. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. What thank ye have ye? What grace have you? What influence upon your heart? What reward have you? How are you benefiting mankind? What thank ye for this? This is what sinners are expected to do, but not Christians. This is what sinners always do, but you shouldn't. You see, Sunday school, this is what I meant when we was in John. We was talking about salvation, that mystical union that we have with Christ. Salvation is nothing what the modern church today describes. Salvation, biblical salvation, is a change, a radical change of everything. You're a whole new creature. You're a different person. Christ now dwells in you. The Spirit of God now dwells in you. You become a new creature. Not perfect, but you have different standards than other people do. You have different lifestyles than other people do. You don't follow the example of the world. How often do we hear, well, they do it to you, that doesn't matter. I wouldn't do anything for them because they don't do nothing for you, that doesn't matter. Why are you doing that? They don't like you, they use you, they disrespect you. They don't appreciate you, so why do it? You ever hear that on the job? People don't appreciate what I do, so why should I do it? Christian has a different standard. Christians don't live in accordance to how people treat them. They live in accordance how God wants them to live. They want to imitate God. It's a big difference. You can't do that without grace. You know that? You remember the way you used to be before you got saved? We won't go into detail. But I bet it wasn't all that good, was it? Selfish, arrogant, thought about yourself all the time, didn't care about others. I mean, you might have morally cared a little bit. But you became a Christian and the Holy Spirit began working in your conscience like you've never had your conscience worked on before. It's different now. Sinners love those that love them. Sinners also do even the same. Good for good. Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Hoping for nothing again. Why do you do what you do as a Christian? Here's your answer. All things whatsoever you do, do for the what? Do for the glory of God. Why do you do what you do? For God. Brother said that last week or last fellowship. Here in the church, saying that when his boss asked him, why you do what you do? I do everything for the glory of God. I do it for God. That's the answer. I do everything for the glory of God. I don't let people, I don't let sinners, I let the world dictate to me how I'm going to respond to what they do. This is the flesh. This is natural for the flesh. I'm going to treat you the way you treat me. Now, the Bible here says, the verses here says, you know, treat others like you'd have them treat you. It doesn't say treat others how they treat you. He said, treat others how you want them to treat you. How would you want them to treat you? With respect and love. And so we can't allow people to dictate to us how we're going to respond. It takes grace for that. If you're not born again, if you don't have the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, your flesh is not going to submit to this. Not at all. You kind of see the fruits of this on the internet with Christians upset, riled up about what people are doing. And we do get upset, don't we? I mean, it seems like, for example, like Hollywood. I was telling my wife yesterday. It seems like Hollywood and everything they're showing now. They're putting all these things into these series and movies that's trying to get the world and young people to accept the normality, and I say that lightly, of the homosexual life, that it's something normal. It's something to be accepted. It's just life. That's the way it is. And I'm telling you that this Satan is deceitful. Man, I'm telling you. And it's almost every show you watch. I mean, there's shows I watch on TV that are innocent, and suddenly there's some gay or homosexual or lesbian on there, and they're acting like it's just a normal thing to do. They're implementing, they're poisoning the minds of our children in the next generation, trying to make us believe that's something that should be acceptable and normal. And I don't know about you, but that upsets me. What do I do, Lord? Well, you pray for them. You do good to them. You bless them. You even love them. Lord, that's a hard one. Yeah. And then the Lord just kind of bends over a little bit and said, but don't forget I loved you when you were unlovable too. How do we do that? How do we as Christians live in a world that lieth in wickedness and see all this around us? How do we do that and maintain all these virtues of blessing and good and loving and praying for these people? That's a difficult task, isn't it? I have a hard time praying for somebody like that. Don't you? Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Wow, Lord, you're asking a lot. What said I know, but I would never ask you something that I am not able and that I don't do myself. Be ye therefore merciful, 36. As your Father also is merciful. How do you do that? How can I hate something and still pray for it? How can something be so vile to me and I still seek to pray for that? Follow the example of your Father. You know, we can still hate sin and love the sinner. I know you used to hate that expression. But it's true, you can hate what people are doing and still not hate the person doing it. Bless you. Bless you. For those who are listening, somebody sneezed. We put this on the internet, so I have to explain it. We can hate what people do and still not hate them. You follow my train of thought? This is good works. This is hard. This is a part of Christianity which isn't easy. But we're not to follow the example of the world, but that of God, who is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. And I know sometimes, even the Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day, but he's still a merciful God. Amen? It's a hard balance. And we're going to struggle with that every time. But at the end of the day, it's the condition of our heart that we need to be concerned about. You follow me? It's the condition of our heart. Lord, I hate what they're doing. Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You follow me? I pray for them, Lord. I pray for them. God, open their eyes and let them see that. How can you minister to souls? We're talking about sinners who don't love God, who are at enmity with God. Sinners who do naturally what sinners do. And sometimes as Christians, we seem so shocked. Oh, why are they doing that? Because they're sinners. And we're the light of the world. Listen to me and follow this closely, and I'll close with this. By the Lord saying we're the light of the world, let our light so shine before men they might see our good works. For a sinner lost in sin, the closest thing he sees, the closest thing he knows to be anything towards or anything towards God or godly as a Christian. Do you know that? They're looking to us. You follow me? Well, I'm not God. They shouldn't look to us. That's not what I'm saying. A sinner doesn't know anything about God. He's alienated. He knows nothing about salvation. He knows nothing about sin, about heaven, about hell. He knows nothing of that. We're the lights. God put us here. Christ put us here. I send you in the world. Father, as you sent me into the world, so send I them. Keep them from the evil. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. Why? So that we might be a testimony to the world. Maybe somebody out there that is lost in the sin of homosexuality or whatever might see our good works and begin to question what they're doing and realize they have a need of God. No sinner is too great for the mercy and grace of God. So let us not put them out of bounds. You follow me? That's what Christians are. We don't like the sin, but we'll keep praying for you. We'll keep blessing you. We'll keep loving you as sinners, so that you might see our good works and glorify God which is in heaven. That's a difficult task. You know? It's made possible only by the Spirit of God. Some of these scriptures, a lot of scriptures in the Bible, a lot of time people avoid because they're very complicated and they're very difficult. Never do that. Even though in your mind you can't bring them together, you can't pull them together in some way. Lord, how do I love my enemies? That's impossible. Pray for understanding. And look at God as your example. Amen? And not other men. Treat other people how you'd have them to treat you. Amen? Don't take the sinners for example. Take God, take Christ, who's kind to the unthankful and the evil. So be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Merciful means you don't deserve this. Mercy is unmerited favor. Mercy is you're guilty and you don't deserve this. I'm sure glad a lot of us are not God, ain't you? I don't think any of us would make it to heaven. I know before I got saved, I was a wicked, vile sinner. I'm not proud of it, but I did wicked and vile things. And if a human being was God, he'd have given up on me. I know he would have. God didn't give up. They're sinners. They don't know God. They don't have any other hope but us. We're the light of the world. We shut them out. What hope do they have? As evil and vile and as wicked as they are, what hope do they have if we shut them out? We can't do that. God help us to be light in the world. Amen? As hard, as difficult as this, God give us grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and challenged we are. Humbled, even maybe ashamed. Father, I pray that you'd help us to live in the light of this truth. It's so contrary against the flesh. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to be more like Christ. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to walk as he walked. To walk worthy of our vocation. Help us to know the difference of, Lord, not condoning or tolerating sin and yet still being able to love those who are trapped by it and blinded by it and heading to an eternal destruction for it. Lord, help us not to block anyone out. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to be the light on a hill and the candle on a table, not under a bushel. Help us, Lord God, we pray. We need your grace and your mercy. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Let's go ahead and have the Lord's Supper. If somebody wants to maybe go down and ask her if she wants to come up so she can participate. Kids, don't bother us up here at Lord's Supper. Please. Thank you. If you disperse the bread for us, we'll read scripture afterwards. If someone has a scripture they'd like to read, just let me know and we'll let you read scripture.